All right. Thank you, Sherry. For announcements this morning, there's still more newsletters out there for the October, December. They're available out on the big table out there. Also, on Saturday, October 13th, that's this Saturday, isn't it? Or the one coming up, Mark says, is the men's prayer breakfast, 9 o'clock right here if you'd like to be a part of that. They're really wonderful if you just can't get enough of praying, or maybe you're doing too much and you need to, you know, hang out with some of the guys and pray together. It's a wonderful time. There's great food, great fellowship there. Also, a reminder that the Day in God's Word's coming up on October 20, right here, 10 o'clock on Saturday. And that'll be a wonderful day. The theme of that is the promise of the Father. And also, Lorraine has an announcement here that there are more chronological and background charts of the Old Testament now in stock. I got the last one last time, and it's pretty cool. When you open it up, it has all the chart. Everything's in a chart form in it. And it really makes it very understandable to see some of the Old Testament chronology if you like to study those parts of God's Word. Also, if you're interested in signing up for this Power Bible workshop, see Lorraine because there's some details that she would like to go over with that. Also, Ken reminded me that that giveaway board in the back there has got tons of little giveaway items on it. And apparently there's been some folks that have moved recently, so there's like some pretty neat stuff on there. So if you want to, don't forget about that. That's a great place for people to not only receive things, but for people to give things to. So, and also, you know, there's a Lost and Found out in the lobby with items in it that have been there since, family camp. So I think pretty soon we're going to have to deal, like, getting rid of those items. So if you want to check that this morning for the last time, that'd be great. So before our brother Mike comes up to teach the word, let's turn to number 55, The Lily of the Valley.
Inviting me to teach this morning. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the topic of baptism this morning. And we're going to start by looking at a man whose surname was the Baptizer. And if you want to put a marker or something in Matthew 3, it's going to be sort of our touchstone for the morning. We'll be going to other scriptures, but we'll keep coming back to Matthew 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Everybody got it? In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 3, "For this is he," speaking of John, "that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." One of the things I want to consider with you this morning is John's ministry, his preaching, the purpose of his baptizing, so that we can get a better understanding and an appreciation of it. One thing that should call our attention to his ministry right off the bat is regarding him. Verse 3 says that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." I want to look at several other scriptures that tell us some things about John, about his ministry, and we're going to turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and just look at some other things that are said regarding him. And in Luke chapter 1, what we have is John's father was a priest, and as he was fulfilling his duty in the temple, an angel appears to him and speaks to him regarding the son that he is going to have. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "But the angel said unto him," unto Zacharias, John's father, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Look at verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or the spirit and power of Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was the angel's statement regarding John. Later on in this same chapter, after his birth, his father, Zacharias, prophesies, and in verse 67 of chapter 1, it says, "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "and prophesied, saying." So what Zacharias is going to say is under the direction of God. It wasn't just nice things he had to say about his son. Verse 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Down in verse 76, he gets very specific about his child, John. It says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the day spring, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Look over in Luke chapter 3. And this is the beginning of John's ministry. Verse 1 just gives us some information regarding the time frame. I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, "Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Verse 4, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." You know, one of the reasons I wanted to cover some of these details with you this morning is those of us who know about the greater baptism that we'll be looking at later, many times, I think, overlook the significance of John's ministry, of what he came to do, because the timing of his ministry and the purpose of his ministry are instrumental in introducing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from these scriptures, I think it becomes very clear that what he was going to embark on was very significant. He was the fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah. He was coming to make straight the paths of the Lord. And it's interesting, the verses 4 and 5 there are a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3 and 4. And I wanted to read you something regarding this from Manners and Customs of the Bible by James Freeman. Just listen regarding these verses where it talks about every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. He says the following, "It has been the custom from ancient times for Oriental monarchs, when wishing to travel through their dominions, to send men before them to prepare their way. by removing stones, leveling rough places, filling up hollows, and making the road pleasant and easy for the distinguished travelers. I think it's very interesting in light of what John was coming to do. John was not coming to physically prepare the roads, but John, as the voice, was coming to prepare the hearts of people to receive God's word. And that was his mission. That's what he was coming to do. Over in John chapter 1, one other thing I want to look at before we go back to Matthew chapter 3 regarding his baptism is found in John chapter 1. And some of these sections we'll be going back to and looking at in greater detail. But in John chapter 1, verse 33, regarding the baptism that John did, in John 1, 33, and this is later when John is recounting what he had come to do regarding Jesus Christ. In verse 33 of John 1 says, "And I knew him not," speaking of Jesus, "but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." You know, John was clearly commissioned by God to preach and to baptize, as it says here, in water. You know, the water baptism. I don't know many. I had this in my mind, and maybe many of you are like me. Maybe most of you were smarter than I am. But I had it somewhere in my mind I had picked up along the way that water baptism was a common occurrence in the Old Testament, that it was somehow part of the Old Testament law, and water baptism had just always been there. But there's no scriptural documentation for that at all. You find no water baptism as John performed in the Old Testament. There were certain cleansing rites that were done with the priests, with the Levites. There were certain things in preparation for, like, the Passover that the people were to do. But water baptism, as was carried out by John, was something entirely new. And as it says here, the one who had sent him to baptize in water was God. Not only that, he was also coming to prepare the hearts of people to receive the word of God. That's what his ministry was all about. And it's interesting to note the time frame in which John operated as well. You may notice in your Bible you have Malachi and then you come to Matthew, right? Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament. About somewhere close to 400 years had passed when John comes on the scene. And quite obviously, a lot of things had transpired in that time frame, and there was certainly a need for people's hearts to be turned back around to God and what God had promised. And that's what John was coming on the scene to do, was to turn their hearts back to God and to get them to look for the promised Messiah that was going to come. Back in Matthew chapter 3. I'm trying to move very slowly. I get very excited when I teach in front of this group, and my wife always tells me, just slow down. So how am I doing? Am I moving nice and slow for you? Okay. Because I can talk pretty fast. Matthew chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." You'll remember we read earlier back in Luke chapter 1 that it had talked about how until the time of his showing unto Israel, he spent his time in the wilderness. And it says that while he was in the wilderness is the time when the word of the Lord came unto him, and it was at that point that he began his ministry and people began coming unto him. As is so often the case, the men that God chooses and the men that God calls are not the ones the world would look to. You know, who's this wild man out in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey? Jesus Christ, we'll read a record later, makes reference to that. But John was certainly a man commissioned by God with a very, very significant ministry to carry out. Verse 5 says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." This is another point that, once again, in my mind, whenever I think of the confession of sin, I just think of listing off, you know, like making a list and reading it off. I don't believe that's what was happening here. John probably didn't have time to listen to the sins of every individual that came to him. But I think it was more in the sense of those who heard what John was preaching and speaking about acknowledged that they needed what he was talking about. They acknowledged that they were sinners and that they needed what was being talked about. And I think that'll become clear as we look at this, because I always think of confessing your sins. I think about making a list, you know, and just as John's out there baptizing them, they're saying, and then I did this, and then I went, you know, and I don't think that's what was going on. But those who heard the message of what he was preaching acknowledged that they needed what he was offering. They acknowledged that they were sinners. As we'll see later on as we continue to read this, that not everybody felt that way. Verse 7 said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He obviously hadn't had a lot of training in human relations when he was out in the wilderness, because this is normally, you know, not what you do if you want to bring people in. But John was a prophet of God, and he knew what he was doing and what he was saying. Down in verse 8, says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, well, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with or in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with or in the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, John makes it clear that he told them, you need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You know, repentance, the term basically means just a change of mind, a change of heart. And that's what John had come to do. He came preaching this gospel of repentance to get the people to turn their hearts back unto God. So to begin looking once again to that which God had promised, and to get their eyes off of the things of the world around them and to get them back to that. And he was telling them that, look, it's not simply a matter of showing up to hear what I'm saying or participating in what I am doing. There needs to be a genuine change of heart within. And the Pharisees, as we'll see, were not really into it, not really into what John was doing. But one of the things you also see in John's ministry, right from the very beginning when he starts his ministry, he immediately does not put the focus on himself. His focus is on the one who is to follow, the one who is to come after him. As he said here, I'm baptizing you in water at this point in time. But there's one coming after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. And he begins immediately to point to the one that is to come after him. This is very apparent in the Gospel of John. If you'll turn over to John chapter 1. And I think this is very significant as well, especially when we get to see what John's ministry, the purpose of his ministry was, which we'll get to here in a little while. But in John chapter 1, verse 19 is where we'll start. And as I said, right from the very beginning of his ministry, he's taking the focus off of himself and putting it onto the one who was to come after him. John chapter 1, verse 19 says, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who the heck are you? Who art thou? Verse 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then they said unto him, well, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. You know, they were asking him things that were very particular to the Christ that was to come, because there's a prophecy in the book of Malachi regarding one who is to come, and he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And they said, are you that guy? John says, no. Now, you may want to read Matthew 17. Jesus Christ had a little different view of that. And you can read that yourself in Matthew 17. They also said, art thou that prophet? That prophet is referring to a prophecy in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses said that the Lord was going to raise up a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear. So all the questions they're asking him are very pertinent and very specific to the Messiah that was to come. But John very plainly told him, I'm not him. And they said, well, who are you then? And he said once again, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, which I think is wonderful too. Not only did the angel and these others make these comments regarding John, John knew who he was and he knew who his mission was as well. Who are you? I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I think that's a wonderful thing. Once again, down in verse 27, he makes the point. Where did I stop? 23, okay, let's read verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, well, why do you baptize thou then? If you're not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet. They say, well, what are you doing this for then? You're clearly not the Christ. You're not Elijah, Why are you doing this then? Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethera beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. So he points to the one that coming after him. He makes it very clear, I'm not the Christ. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Over in chapter 3, verse 25. This occurs later on in his ministry. Jesus has already been baptized by him, which we'll get back to that record here in a little bit. But in verse 25 of John chapter 3, it says, then there arose a question. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, speaking about Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So they're talking to John and say, hey, the one that you called out over there, everybody's flocking to him. They're turning away from you and going to him. What's going on here? And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He said, I told you I'm not the Christ, but I'm glad that he's here. I'm glad that I'm hearing his words. Look at verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. John recognized that his ministry and what he was doing was not an end in itself. He was preparing the way for the people to receive the word of God and to look to the one who was going to come after him. He was preparing the way for the Christ. See, that was his ministry. That was his responsibility. And he says, look, he's going to increase, I'm going to decrease, because the significance of his ministry was for a specific time. And he was there to do a specific job. And then once that job was done, the one following after him was the one on who all the focus was to be. And, it says here that they were saying that Jesus was baptizing and all men were coming unto him. Over in chapter 4, this is clarified a little bit, because the purpose of Jesus' ministry was not to baptize in water. The purpose of Jesus' ministry was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what John said from the very beginning. And over in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Look at verse 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. When, if you read earlier in chapter 3, he and John were basically in the same area. And these people were hearing that Jesus was baptizing more men than John. Once Jesus heard that, Jesus just departed. He didn't want to infringe on John's ministry. But it also, in the King James, is a little misleading, because it says that Jesus wasn't baptizing, but his disciples which seems to imply that the only ones that Jesus baptized in water were his disciples. But that's not what it's saying at all. I'll read you from the New International Version. It says, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. In other words, his disciples were doing the baptizing. Jesus wasn't baptizing anyone in water. And you also remember some of Jesus' followers had previously been disciples of John, right? The Weymouth is even clearer. It says, though Jesus himself did not baptize them, but his disciples did. So some of Jesus' disciples were baptizing others, but not the Lord Jesus Christ, because as I said, that was not the purpose of his ministry. His ministry was the baptism in Holy Spirit and with fire, as John had been proclaiming. Back in Matthew chapter 3, but the point I was making in all those things, I don't want to get off point here, was that all these records you read about John from the beginning of his ministry on through, the one thing he was doing was not focusing on himself or his ministry, but in him preparing the way of the Lord and to bring people to look to the one who was going to follow him. That's what he continued to do. You know, he kept pointing and saying, no, it's not me, but there's one coming after me. And that must have been very exciting for those who were looking for that. You know, when he said, there's one among you. In other words, he's here now. You know, that must have been a very exciting time for those who were looking at the Messiah. As I said, there were some, as we'll read later, who weren't that excited about the whole proposition. But for those who were, it was a wonderful time. Back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. You know, John knew, because God gives him specific information regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, hey, I need what you're given. What are you coming to me to be baptized for? You know, which John understood. John got it. Verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. The word suffer means to allow it to occur. Once again, the fulfill all righteousness is a little misleading. I looked at a number of different versions, and the one that I think states it's the clearest is Goodspeed. And you know, when I read different versions, one thing you always have to make sure of is that the version doesn't just read well, but it accurately portrays what the Scriptures are teaching. Okay? And, you know, I read a lot of different versions to get that clarity. For those of you that are just starting in your study of the Word, I wouldn't recommend reading a lot of versions. Because if you do, you're just going to be very confused. You need to have something that you're very familiar with that gives you a basis, a standard by which to go by. And then once you've got that foundation built in your reading of the Scriptures, then you can read other versions and they can be helpful. If you're just starting in your study of the Scriptures, pick one and stick with it for maybe the next 10 years. I'm serious. Stick with it for a long time till you really become rooted in it. Then you can read other versions and you can find things that will be helpful in your study, places where it's made clear. But to just start off reading a bunch of versions in your study of the Scriptures, you're probably just going to end up very confused. This one, I think, gives a more accuracy than the way it's written in the King James. Goodspeed says, but Jesus answered, let it be so this time, for it is right for us to do everything that God requires. That's what the fulfill all righteousness was. We've already seen John's ministry was commissioned by who? God. The word of the Lord came unto him in the wilderness, right? John said, he that sent me to baptize with water. This wasn't a good idea that John came up with. You know, how can I get these people to turn around? Well, I think I'll go down to the Jordan and just start inviting everybody down. I'll bring them out in the water. No, it wasn't a thing like that at all. God specifically commissioned him and said, this is what you are to do. And this is what I want you to do. It was definitely commissioned by God. And he was the fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Jesus recognized the significance and the importance of John's ministry, and therefore he felt it necessary to submit to John's baptism as well. See, and that, I think that's a wonderful thing as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't put himself above the other people. He recognized that need himself. John, of course, in seeing him, said, whoa, wait a minute. I need to be baptized. You, what are you coming to me for? But Jesus said, this is what God requires, and we want to fulfill all righteousness in complying. Look over at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 24. Some other things in light of this fulfilling all righteousness. Luke 7:24. Here Jesus Christ is speaking to the people gathered around him regarding John. In Luke 7:24, and it says, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. And he says, What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft apparel? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see?" John certainly didn't qualify for that, right? "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Verse 29, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized of John." So those who had heard, the justified God means that they acknowledged that John's ministry was of God. They acknowledged that John was a prophet of God. And being that he was, they submitted, therefore, to his baptism. They acknowledged the justice of God's demand by submitting to John's baptism. In other words, they recognized that John was a prophet of God. He was speaking the word of God. And when he offered the water baptism, they submitted themselves to it, acknowledging that he was a prophet of God. Now, as I said, not everybody felt that way. Verse 30 says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God." Note that they didn't reject John. It doesn't say that they rejected John, which is what they did. They didn't submit to his baptism. But in doing so, they were rejecting the counsel of God. You know, they weren't simply rejecting John. You know, I don't like, that guy looks kind of weird to me. He's been hanging out in the wilderness. You know, doesn't look like a prophet to me. He's wearing that garments woven out of camel's hair. He's got that big leather girdle. Just doesn't look right. You know, no, it wasn't that, but they didn't submit themselves unto the words that John spoke and the baptism that John was offering. And therefore, the word says it wasn't a rejection of John. It was a rejection of the counsel of God against themselves. And the way they showed their rejection was they weren't baptized of him. Look over in chapter 20 of Luke. Once again, regarding John's baptism, Jesus Christ runs into a little situation here. In John 20, in his ministry, and he uses the ministry of John and John's baptism in his response to these individuals. Luke 20, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders." I did tell you 20, didn't I? Luke 20, verse 1, verse 2 now. "And spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" In other words, heaven, was it ordained by God, or was it simply ordained of men? "And they reasoned with themselves, saying, Well, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not?" In other words, why didn't you submit to his baptism? "But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Well, I can't tell you by what authority I do these things either." But, you know, he makes it clear. Jesus Christ recognized that the authority or the ministry of John was something commissioned by God. That's why the people were to submit to it. See, he was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. and it was certainly commissioned by him for it to be fulfilled. Now, back in Matthew chapter 3, we'll finish out that chapter and then go on to something else here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15 once again says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Many say that, scholars say that the "this is my beloved Son" should say, "You are my beloved Son." That's how it reads in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 in parallel records to this one here in Matthew. In other words, it would say, "You are," speaking directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now over in John chapter 1, back in John chapter 1, we have something very, very significant regarding this ministry of John and his baptism. Pick it up where we left off in verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." This is what John has been teaching and preaching every place he goes baptizing. He's pointing to the one who is going to come after him. He sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then he says, "This is the one I've been telling you about. This is the one." Verse 31, it says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. "And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." Very significant in verse 31 what it says regarding John's baptism here. Verse 31 says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." He states the purpose of his ministry in that verse. "The reason I came baptizing in water is to make the Messiah, the one who is to come, manifest to Israel." Now, one thing I want you to note right off the bat, does it say made manifest to the world? No. He came baptizing with water to make him manifest to Israel. Romans 15:8 says that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. You know, John's ministry was very specific too at this time. It was still to Israel. He came to make him manifest to Israel. Now, this is very significant and important as well. I don't think it could simply be in the act of baptizing Jesus that day. Because number one, was all Israel present at this baptism? No. John had been doing this for a while, you know. When Jesus comes, not all Israel is there to see him baptized, and I don't believe they had a little traveling troop. Where are we going to be tomorrow, Jesus? Well, I think we'll be, you know, over in Galilee tomorrow. Okay, I'll meet you over there. And when Jesus would come on, he'd say, "Oh, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I don't think it can be simply in the baptism. Also, if that were the point, the record in Matthew 3, why would John have said, "Whoa, I need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to be baptized of me"? If it was simply in the act of water baptism that he was going to be made known, John would have welcomed that, right? I don't think that was the case at all. It was John's whole ministry was one of turning the people's hearts back to him. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." From the beginning of his ministry, on all those records we read, he constantly, right from the start, said, "I'm not the one, but there's one coming after me, And that's the one you want to look to, because he's not going to baptize you in water. He's going to baptize you in Holy Spirit. And remember, John's ministry was one of repentance. You know, in other words, he was trying to turn the hearts of the people back to God, which he was doing through his teaching and through his baptizing. And it was in that that he was making him manifest to Israel. Because what was he preaching? There's one coming after me. And that's the one you want to look to, because he's not going to just be baptizing you in water as I am. He's going to be baptizing you in Holy Spirit. And those who were knowledgeable knew that the restoration of that Spirit, that's what it's been all about since the fall of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. And that's what he was pointing to. And he came to make him manifest to Israel. Acts 19:4 is probably a verse that capsulizes this, made manifest to Israel the best. And we'll look at this record also in a little more detail here in a few minutes. But in Acts 19:4, Paul is speaking to a group of individuals at Ephesus, and he talks about John's baptism. And this is exactly what John was doing, and I believe it was in not only in his water baptizing, but in what he was preaching that he was making manifest him to Israel. Acts chapter 19, verse 4 says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." See, that's how the ministry of John was making him known to Israel. Not only in the act of baptizing, which was part of it, and you got to remember, you're dealing with census people, right? That water baptism conveyed something to them in that process. It was a baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. It says that they acknowledged that they were sinners, therefore they submitted themselves to that baptism. And as he was baptizing them, he was also pointing to them to the one that would come after him, who was going to baptize them with Holy Spirit. See? And that's how I believe he was making it manifest to Israel. As I said, it couldn't simply be in the act of baptizing Jesus on that day, because not all Israel was there, and I'm sure they didn't travel around together, and he performed the baptism every place they went. It had to be on a greater scale, and I believe that was the case. I think Acts 19:4 here makes it very clear as to how John did that. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. He was always pointing to this one who was to come. And look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You know, just as he told them, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John's was a baptism unto repentance, but the price hadn't been paid yet, right? But this one who was to come was going to pay that price. Gospel of John chapter 10. This is interesting, and I believe this shows very clearly the effectiveness of John's ministry. In John chapter 10, verse 40, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here, it says, "And went away beyond Jordan in the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode." So Jesus and his followers come to the area where John first began his ministry of baptism. Verse 41 says, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle." The word miracle is actually the word sign. "John did no sign, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there." Isn't that great, showing the effectiveness of John's ministry? John was going out to turn their hearts back to God, pointing to the one that would come after him. Jesus returns to an area where John had originally began his ministry of baptism, and when he gets there, the people say, "John didn't give us any sign, but everything he said about this man is true, and because of that, many believed on him." John's ministry was very effective in turning the hearts of those people back to God and being ready to receive the one who would come after him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thing I wanted you to see here, and as I said, I think oftentimes because we know about the baptism in Holy Spirit, many times we don't appreciate the significance of John's ministry. John's ministry was very specific and also very important for the time in which he operated. He came in a time when people's hearts needed to be turned back to God, where they began to look for the Messiah who was going to come. And John performed that ministry. His water baptism was also very specific to that time. As I said, water baptism is not something that was practiced in the Old Testament. Water baptism was very specific to the time in which John operated. And the one who sent him to baptize in water was God. That's what he said. He did it at the word of God that came unto him when he was in the wilderness. God directed him to do that. It was very specific for that time, and it was for the purpose of making manifest the Messiah to a specific group of people, Israel, and pointing them to the one who would come after him, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Acts chapter 1, and this is shortly before Jesus Christ is going to ascend and he's preparing his followers for what was to come. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, his followers, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "not many days hence." Jesus simply reiterated that which John had been proclaiming from the beginning of his ministry. John had been proclaiming from the beginning of his ministry that there's one coming after me. He's not going to baptize you in water like I am. He's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit. And Jesus, preparing his followers for his departure and what was going to come upon them, he told them the same thing. John baptized you in water. There's a baptism in Holy Spirit coming not many days hence. Of course, we'll read Acts 2:4. This is on the day of Pentecost when it occurred. Acts 2:4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." For the first time, that baptism in Holy Spirit was poured out. Later, as Peter's preaching, he talks about this in chapter 2, verse 32. When he's teaching the people that were gathered there that day, who wondered what all this was about. Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Just what John had said was going to happen, happened. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended. He was given the promise of the Father, and he poured it out on the day of Pentecost, and those that were there that day, those 12 in the temple, received that gift of Holy Spirit for the very first time and spoke in tongues. Verse 37 on down in this chapter says, "Now when they heard this," verse 36, so just so you know what's going on, "therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, who by the way you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And the baptism that he's speaking of here, that gift of Holy Spirit had just been poured out, right? He had received it. He had poured it out. The baptism in Holy Spirit was now there. And when he tells them to repent, once again, a change of heart, a turning back, and be baptized every one of you, not in water. See, the water baptism was what John gave, right? John's was for a very specific purpose, a very specific time. It was to make the Messiah manifest to Israel. But now the baptism in Holy Spirit was available, which is what John's whole ministry is about, pointing them to this one who was to come. Well, he's come, and he's poured it out. See, now he says, repent, every one of you, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, what Jesus accomplished as the Savior with his sacrifice resulted in that gift of Holy Spirit being made available. I don't believe the baptism here that's talked about is a physical act. It's a spiritual act. It's a receiving of that gift of Holy Spirit. Baptized in the name indicates that what he accomplished, his accomplishment. You are immersed in his accomplishment, which results in you receiving the gift of Holy Spirit. John's baptism was previous for a specific intent, for a specific time. Now it's the baptism in Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 18. I think this makes it very clear, so you can kind of get the distinction. Sometimes when you just talk about these things, it doesn't register because people still have the image of their mind of someone being immersed in water, and while they're being immersed in water, the individual saying the words, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ." That's not what's going on here. It's a baptism in what he accomplished. It's a reception of that which John prophesied from the very beginning would be available, the gift of Holy Spirit. And when we believe on him, we receive that gift of Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 18, we have a record of a man. In verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit," means the things of God, spiritual matters, "he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So Apollos was very well versed in the Scriptures. One of the things we'll read the verse here later, he was able to look at the Old Testament Scriptures and see the fulfillment of those Scriptures in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, so he was very well versed in the Scriptures, but he had a limitation on his knowledge. He was only instructed in the baptism of John. He was not instructed in the baptism of Holy Spirit. See, and it makes that point to us. This becomes very significant as we continue to read. Verse 26 says, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard," they were two other believers in the area, "they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." So as I said, he was very well versed in those Old Testament Scriptures and was able to show from those Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit since ye believed?" Now remember, the one who was just there was Apollos, right? Apollos didn't know about the baptism of Holy Spirit when he was there teaching. He only knew about the baptism of John, which is why they have this response. "And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." I'm not sure what you're talking about, Holy Spirit. Then Paul asked him, he said, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism," which is a water baptism, correct? Verse 4, the one we read earlier, says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." I think that makes it very clear. They had only been initiated into John's baptism. John's baptism does not result in being born again. John's baptism does not result in receiving the gift of Holy Spirit. They had gone through John's baptism, but they had not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it says here, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe at this point John took them out to the river, or Paul took them out to the river and dunked them and said the words over them, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize you." I believe that they believed the correct information that Paul gave them, and on believing that information, they did exactly what Acts 2:38 says. They received the gift of Holy Spirit. Make sense? Okay, time to edit. Now, I know where we're going here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. When I began working this topic, when Tom first asked me to teach on baptism, I'd been looking at some things anyway. I had this whole thing in my mind that I was going to present, and once I put all the Scriptures down, I realized it would take a minimum of 2 Sundays, maybe to 3, to really cover all the information that we've got available to us, especially when you get into some of the things in the epistles that talk about us being baptized. But I wanted to just read a couple of them with you here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And as I said, I also wanted to cover those things with you regarding John's baptism, because that was a very significant event at that point in time. John's ministry was a tremendous thing for those people at that time. And you know, water baptism fulfilled a specific purpose for those individuals, as well as his preaching. It did make manifest the Lord Jesus Christ to them through his teaching and through his baptism. It did turn their hearts back around to where they were ready to receive, and many people did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the ministry of John the Baptist. And as I said, I think oftentimes those of us who know about the baptism in Holy Spirit kind of poo-poo the baptism of John and what his ministry was. And it's certainly nothing to be looked at like that. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, John was a mighty prophet of God. And that's something that we can certainly appreciate. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith or by believing in Christ Jesus." Verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see, that's the baptism we're talking about. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That gift of Holy Spirit, it says that it's Christ in us. See, that's what you and I have been immersed in. That's what you and I have been engulfed in. You know, the Scriptures talk about us being where? In Christ, right? In Christ. We are now in Him. See, that's what we've been immersed in. We are now in Him because we have received that gift of Holy Spirit. And over in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll close there. Ephesians chapter 4. You see, it's not that we belittle in any way water baptism or the baptism of John. It's just that we understand its purpose and the time frame in which it was done or was to be done. Certainly there are many that still water baptize today. That's certainly their privilege and their right, as long as they understand that the water baptism is not an end in itself. Water baptism needs to be followed by baptism in Holy Spirit. It needs to be a believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. To simply go through the act of water baptism is not going to get you where you need to be to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the baptism in Holy Spirit that you and I, that gift of Holy Spirit that you and I believe when we are baptized into Him, that gives us eternal life. And this becomes significant in the book of Ephesians, verse chapter 4, verse 3. Speaking of those of us who are part of this body of Christ, it says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the unity that God has already set. And then it's going to list a number of things that make up that unity. It says there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Chapter 5 says part of the keeping of that unity is in the one baptism. I do not believe there is any way on earth you can make that one baptism water baptism. Even when John, the prophet of God who introduced water baptism, immediately stated at the beginning of his ministry, "I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire." You know, so to say that this one baptism that pertains to the unity of the Spirit you and I are to keep certainly couldn't be water baptism, see? But it is very significant for us to understand that the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ resulting in the receiving of the gift of Holy Spirit, that's what gives us entrance into eternity. That's the significant one. But certainly John's baptism played a tremendous part in turning people's hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and getting them to look to Him. And as long as we understand water baptism in the time frame and in the specific reason in which God gave it, it's very beneficial for us to have that information, I think. So thank you very much for listening and not getting up and walking out, okay? I'll pray and we'll close out the morning, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, for giving us these wonderful scriptures that keep us from being ignorant, that we can know these things from your word. We're just very thankful that we have been among those who have heard the message regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is Lord, and that You did raise Him from the dead, and we've had the privilege of believing that and receiving Your gift of Holy Spirit in our entrance into all eternity. I just pray, Father, for everybody here this morning that our hearts can always be ready to receive, always prepared to hear what You have to say and to adjust our lives in every way according to what it is. Thank You for the joy and privilege of teaching Your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Mike. Great, well, take your songbooks, please, and turn to number 104 to close out. Isn't that amazing how God figured all that plan of salvation out for us? And boy, bless me. Number 104, "For God So Loved the World." Let's stand. Thank you. God bless. Have a great week.